Did everybody get a copy of the handout that was interested? Dan has a few more. I want to talk about faithfulness this morning and consider the picture of faithfulness that we get in the Bible when God is talking about faithfulness, his faithfulness to us, and more often than not, it's illustrated by our faithlessness to God. He's always been faithful to us, and we often, and so many of the stories of the Bible, tell of people who are faithless with God. Marriage is the picture. Marriage is the story that's always used. And this mystery is great, but I'm talking about marriage or faithfulness. I mean, that's just what this lesson is going to be about. In the same way that Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, he's talking about marriage, and then he starts about talking about Christ and the church, and he says, I'm talking about Christ and the church in the middle of a paragraph about marriage, and then he keeps talking about marriage. I hear so many arguments. Which one is he talking about? And the answer is always yes. He's talking about faithfulness to God and God's faithfulness to us and our faithfulness to him. He's talking about marriage. And there are a lot of newlyweds in this congregation. And so this lesson is for you. And there's a whole lot of oldlyweds in this congregation. And it's for you. There are people who have marriages that are struggling or did. There are broken families. I don't even know everybody's story. I've been here almost a year. I don't know every story. And so these lessons are by nature encouraging and discouraging, helpful and toe-stomping. And that's just what this is. And what I want to do is talk about marriage in the concept of God's faithfulness to us and our faithfulness to him, because I think in that context it gives us a big picture on why these are always complicated. These are always complicated lessons and complicated ideas, because it is talking about the most important thing ever, us and God. And that's really what marriage is. Marriage, in this direction, is talking about the oneness or the marriage in this direction. And that's why this is such a complicated topic. When you look at the Bible words, I just looked up the few different words in the Old Testament and New Testament that are connected to faithfulness. You get, and these are Bible definitions, firmness, fidelity, steadfastness, steadiness, the conviction of truth. You're convicted, and so you're faithful in that sense, but you're also reliable in your character because of your conviction of that truth. So my faithfulness to the word or faithfulness to some belief creates a faithfulness in me. In Exodus 34, 6 and 7, we looked at these verses over the summer. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving, and then also turning and visiting the iniquity on those who with whom need that punishment. And so God is someone who is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's a description of what marriage is, but that's the words describing God and us. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, it talks about how God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that's why I can't find the verse, wrong page. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. We understand the ideas of God and his faithfulness, or we try to, and it's sometimes hard. Our connection to an unseen God is going to be complicated, because he is an unseen God. He is a God who no longer walks with us in the cool of the day, right? That's the picture in the garden. God who would walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And if that was the case, then I would know what it means, this faithfulness and this commitment. But that doesn't necessarily mean that I will never sin, because 100% of mankind did. When God was walking with them in the cool of the day. So So I want to look at this idea of faithfulness in marriage. It's absolutely a from the beginning idea. Man connected to God has always been man plus woman. In Genesis chapter 1, well, it's actually right here, but in Genesis chapter 1, God talks about, and this was part of our consideration at the table this morning, in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And man will have dominion, but it's always after us, looking like us, in our image. And so in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The Bible has always been playing with language. God made man. God made him. And what did he make him? He made him male and female. So from the beginning, when God made person, he made it a unit. He made it marriage. Man plus woman is from the beginning. Not Adam and then there is this Eve, though literally that's the way the story plays out. They are designed as a one, as a unit that is in the image of God. And so when man first sees this help, he says, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Okay, literally, because the rib was taken out. But he is saying, here is the one who is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. In the beginning, God made unit in the likeness of him. And so this is what marriage is all about. And so we get oneness and union. These are just English translations because these are the words that we're using to describe these ideas. It's this oneness, the state of being one. Don't you love dictionaries? But when you look at these ideas, what is union or unity or this putting together? Those definitions of making one and putting together, by definition, don't have clauses for dissolution. Right? The definition of union does not include, but by the way, if you don't feel like it, you ununion. I mean, that's what these words are. When God made man and woman in his likeness, when God made man, which was man and woman, and it's in his likeness, he made marriage. And so marriage is this oneness and union and commitment showing the oneness and the union and the commitment we have with God. It's a big deal. It's huge. Man sees her and says, this is of me, and so I am going to leave and become one flesh. And that's the image then, that's the picture of what we have of God with people throughout the Bible. Again, Ephesians, this mystery is profound, but I'm saying this refers to Christ and the church. So I know I'm talking about marriage, but I'm really not talking about marriage, is what Paul says, but then he keeps talking about marriage. It's, you know, which one is it talking about? And that I think that's a really powerful way that God talks about these things. So in order to consider our marriage, we can consider the discussion of God and man, because the discussion of God and man or mankind has always been in the discussion of marriage. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. Man, we are not going to read Ezekiel 16. It is a big old chapter. And like many of the chapters in Ezekiel, it doesn't necessarily lend itself to just sermons. But this is God expressing faithfulness to a bride. And because it's God and his people, God doesn't meet the bride full grown and ready for marriage, does he? I mean, think about God's people. Have we ever been just full grown and ready for marriage? No, we're born pathetic and weak and small, like all babies are, right? So again, in chapter 16, verse 1, again the word of God came to me, son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations. Oh boy, it's a sad chapter. Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are in the land of the Canaanites, and your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite, and as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, and you were not born in ugliness. And think of the origins of the Israelites. It's not all evil, but this is the symbol in showing this rough birth. Verse 6, and when I passed you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said, and I said to you in your blood, live, and I to live, and made you flourish like a plant in the field. What did God do for God's own people and causing them to grow despite famines, despite troubles of the nations all around? Verse 8, and when I passed you again and saw you, behold, you were at an age for love, and I spread out the cord of my garment over you and covered your nakedness, and I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant, the covenant with you, declares the Lord, and you became mine. And there is this discussion about how he made his wife glorious and beautiful and married himself to the Israelite people and made them awesome and wonderful and great and the best. And you're kind of going, so at what point in time are we going to consider the Israelites awesome and great and wonderful and the best, right? Maybe this guy and that lady. And we get the understanding here how this is a complex relationship of the way God is just supplying and supplying. Verse 15, but you trusted in your beauty and played the harlot because of your renown and lavished your harlotry on passerby, and your beauty became his. And the verses get worse after that. All of the beautiful dresses and all the gold and all the wonderful food that brought her up to being strong and beautiful, and she used that on some other guy. And it just goes on and on. I mean, do you see how long this chapter is? It goes on and on and on. Verse 59, for thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done. She gets destroyed. You who have despised the oath in breaking the covenant, yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant, and then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you take your sisters, both your elder and your younger, and I give them to you as your... There is this remembering. God's always going to remember his covenant. And the story of the Israelite peoples is that though not all of them live long enough to get that moment of remembrance and repentance, right? There are the people that do. What about the story of Hosea? Oh, man. There's another rough one. Hosea, marry a cheater. Marry someone who's going to be bad. And deal with it. And put up with it. And struggle with it. And take her back. Try to build a hedge to bring her in and train her to love and to good things. Through her unfaithfulness, Hosea be faithful. And God doesn't even let us get a full picture of the story of Hosea. He keeps making it about himself, which is what the whole point is. That our unfaithfulness, the Israelite unfaithfulness, my personal or our collective, you know, all these different images of the faithfulness of God and everything he's doing to be a good husband to us. Romans 8 doesn't use marriage, but my stars. Romans 8 is a beautiful passage of God's love and commitment and protection for us, for his bride. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? We talk about in our marriage vows, right? That whether we're rich or poor, or, you know, recessions, do we have to list everything that we're going to stay committed to this in our marriages? And this is a similar statement. Are any of these things going to change the husband's love for we, the church, or me, as a bride. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have such a tremendous connection to our God. God's never going to walk away. And that's what Romans chapter 8 is about. What if I walk away is what so much of what Romans is trying to get us to think about. That's what the entire book of Hebrews is about. But in this concept of God's marriage to his people, God doesn't walk away. He didn't walk away in the story of Hosea. He didn't walk away in the story of Ezekiel chapter 16. Trouble happened. Absolutely. But God doesn't walk away. Marriage is the picture of God with us. And so then we go back to this beginning idea. We can go back to thinking about our marriages. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What is our marriage? Oneness. It's absolutely oneness. Ever since the beginning. Permanent by definition, right? How much wiggle room did God allow in the marriage between Hosea and his wife? How much wiggle room was God permitting in the story of Ezekiel chapter 16? Bad things happened. Is that because God said, all right, I'll give you this much space to act bad? Or is it that bad things happened and the bride chose to act in a certain way? We cannot just live life thinking about exceptions and clauses and loopholes. God's example is this permanent and single unit. I know the word single in the concept of marriage seems weird, but like a single connection, right? That's what it's all about. And Jesus says, amen, right? Turn to Matthew 19. We have some key verses up on the screen, but I mean, of course, Jesus is going to say amen to what God says, but Jesus just yells it back at us. Matthew 19, they ask about divorce and any cause, and he says in verse 4, haven't you read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? I mean, that's even talking about let us make man. Male and female, he created them. He made them from the beginning as a unit, male and female. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.
Why did Moses command about the certificate of divorce?
Which is the tone I always think of when people are asking ornery questions right back at Jesus. He said to them, because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Whoa, that's severe. We know how severe it is. It's not just Dan Bunting feels like this is severe. In the context, the people who were listening to him all thought this was severe. Is this too severe? This is the way people feel about marriage, though, don't they? Because bad things happen, and marriages break. And those breaks are worse than any other break out there. You know, the Beatles broke up. Bands break up. Teams break up. Companies break up. No comparison to the violence and the destruction when a marriage breaks up. Because when a marriage breaks up, those two people are hurting. And let's start counting the exponential growth of everyone who hurts as well. All the peace that's taken away. If I get a divorce, you're all going to feel it. Oh, I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. You all will feel it. That's the way it is. Partly because of our oneness. Even people who don't know or care about God know this. This is the reality of what God made. The marriage contract severity matches the severity of our connection with God. Why? Because marriage is the picture of our connection with God. And is it severe if we break our connection with God? Absolutely. Is it severe if we break our connections with each other? Absolutely. But then why is the connection between God and us so severe? Honestly, it's because it's so secure. Romans 8, nothing can break this. And that's the beauty of it. Nothing can break my connection with God. Knucklehead me. And so the severity, and I did this really cool idea of putting the word security over severity, and I forgot to fix it on the, it's all a mess on your handout, so good luck with that one. But you can swap out severity and security for whatever the idea that you're thinking about, but it's talking about the same thing. The security that we have in God gives us an understanding of the security that we have in each other, and that's what marriage is. Marriage is security. And things mess up, and things are hard. Jesus doesn't pretend that divorce doesn't happen. He just says from the beginning it was not so. He does speak about an exception, but he says that's the law of the exception. How many times does Jesus talk about the exception? How many times does Jesus talk about the law of marriage? And the exception is like this. And the law of marriage is like this. Because this is what we teach and this is what we learn about. And if we need to know about the exception, so be it. But we need to understand the connection here. And when we suffer because this world is broken and I behave in a broken way or somebody else behaves in a broken way, then that's tragic and that's sad and it hurts. But the reality is it tells us just how vital that marriage connection is, speaking and communicating to us just how vital our connection to God is. And when things fail here on earth, which they should not, but when things fail here on earth, we know just how much we need God in our lives. So what is our spiritual marriage to God? Go to John 17. This great prayer about Jesus being God and getting us on board with that. 17, verse 11. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And then 21 through 23. I'll start in 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. And now we're finding out that our relationships as Christians is a oneness. And I feel that. I've lived and worshiped in different churches, and I've got oneness all over the place. That's not bragging, that's just a reality. And you go somewhere and all of a sudden you have sisters and you have brothers and there's that connection. And sometimes you get more and more connection as time goes on, or you have other sorts of things about the reality that you live in. But the sister and brother relationship is not as intense as we understand that in marriage. And this is what Jesus is praying that we all have together, as he has in him, and that it's all wrapped up together. He's praying that the God-Jesus connection is now a God-man connection, which is what we've been shooting for ever since page 2 of the Bible. We need this connection again, and we've been getting a picture of that connection the whole time in marriages, good and bad. The Bible is full of marriages, good and bad. And life is full of marriages, good and bad, and it's severe, and it's a big deal. And so there are some lessons and ideas that we need to learn from this. We can comprehend what it means to be God plus man when we think about man plus woman, and we can understand what it means to have man plus woman when we start thinking about God plus man. I'm kind of doing the joke about how when Paul says, this mystery is great, that's what this is about. And so marriage is this great picture of the oneness. And it's also the symbol. It's the sight. This is why we don't use the word sacrament very often, right? But this is why when people are talking about those big, complex, fancy words and labeling things, that's why marriage is a sacrament. It's something that is ordained and given by God back on page 2 of the Bible that shows and represents this spiritual state. I looked up the word sacrament just to see what it meant, and oh, that's what marriage is. I don't know if everything is going to fit that way, but that was a good description, because that's what marriage does. And it shows us and gives us a picture of this. And the blessings that we are trying to imagine in heaven, like streets made out of gold bricks, or what is heaven going to be like? Oh, we're going to praise God forever, which, you know, when you're kid, that just sounds like church forever, and that doesn't sound that exciting. And so trying to picture that stuff is complicated. So God gave us marriage. And when it's good, that's what it is. And when it's not as good, it's giving us a picture of how good it is. So even in the problems on earth, it's giving us a view of what we can have and what we get to have in heaven. By definition, by the description of what it is, it's this permanent thing. What is marriage? Marriage is togetherness. It's togetherness forever. Oneness with God is faithfulness. Marriage is faithfulness. And there's just no divorce there. There's no room for there. Yes, it happens. But the description of what marriage means is when two become one, not when two become one, parentheses, part A, part B, part C, part D. That's what marriage is. It's two becoming one, and it's great. Because the oneness in God doesn't include the concept of breaking. So the oneness in marriage doesn't include the concept of divorce. Jesus gave us law so that we know what we need to do when the world acts and we start acting worldly. Absolutely, God gave us law. But marriage is this idea of this permanent oneness. And I think the reason is because that's the blessing. That's the blessing of marriage. What's the blessing of being with God? Being with God. Never afraid of being apart from God. We can describe hell as being fire because that's a good visual. But it's being away from God. It burns is the idea there. And so what makes marriage so good? It's marriage. It's togetherness. It's security. It's peace. And that's what makes divorce so violent. I think that's why after a divorce, that remarriage is called adultery. Well, why isn't it called fornication? Why is it still called adultery? Because that union is so tremendous. So we need to think about who we are and what we're going to do. We need to think about our lives. We need to see that God gives us good laws. Deuteronomy 6:24, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might present us alive as we are this day. The laws are good. Because this oneness is a blessing. Where did the marriage come out of? Well, according to Genesis 1, let us make man in our image. So already there's going to be this man-woman unit in that sense. But in the story of chapter 2, God says, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. It is not good, and this is the good thing. And in Ephesians 5, when it's talking about husbands, love your wife, And I want to take the time to look at that because I don't think I've read through it yet. Ephesians 5, 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That, he's talking about what Jesus did. But again, think about what the husband is doing here in verse 26. What's the husband's love doing? That he might sanctify her, that he, having cleansed her with the washing of the water of the word, so that he might present the church, the bride, to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. I don't have the cleansing power of Christ in my marriage. But this effort to create and to feed and to nourish something that's going to be good and lovely and holy and wonderful for her sake, for my sake, for our together sake, right? In Genesis 3, verse 16, your desire shall be for your husband. And the translation there is complicated because you could also translate it, your desire shall be against your husband. It's a complicated word there. There's this tension involved in that. But if it's a good marriage and things are going right, this desire for, to help and to serve, so even there in the problems and in the difficulties of marriage, it's going to find its resolution in the gift of marriage itself. And so the husband is trying to make her awesome. And she is trying to make him awesome because they are working on this one. Not competing, that's your half of the room and this is my half of the room. Not competing, but one-ing. I don't have a verb there. But one-ing it up, fulfilling and glorifying the other, giving each other the emotional nourishment that this world just doesn't give. Love, respect, care, peace, the ability to open your heart and to not get stomped on. That's so rare in this world. Permanence is the blessing. What in this life is as safe and stable and secure as what God gives in godly marriage? You know the joke, the only thing you can truly rely on is death and taxes? In a world that offers no stability, God gave us something that we can stand and be the stability in and count on it. And so sometimes looking at the severe laws about marriage, oh, that's so rough, that's so severe. No, that's what the blessing is. The kingdoms of earth pass away one by one, but a godly marriage will outlast them all. We need to see this oneness with clarity. I am not doing this to love myself, right? That's that interesting. If I'm loving my wife, well, then I'm loving myself. Well, I really like me, so I might do this task a couple times so that I can make me a couple times happier. That's just not the way it works, and that's selfish, and that's not going to be. It's not going to work itself out. I don't love my wife because I want to please myself, but I love my wife because she is myself. She is my oneness, one self. We're not balancing, all right, you do that much and I'll do this much. Because if you try to balance and keep tabs and keep an account, all you're doing is making a list for fighting and getting ready for, oh, see, this thing happened and here's my documentation to prove. It's like you're getting ready for the divide that you shouldn't account for. I'm only able to feed myself when I am feeding her. And that's what we need to see in this oneness, this one another-ness. And we need to live and be and perform faithfulness. We need to walk with integrity. You know, Jesus says, don't swear. If you say yes, mean it. That's in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You don't have to swear to God. If you just say yes, and you know God is watching, you don't have to vainly say, like the world says, that ugly phrase, swear to God. Because what we do is before God. And that's what our vows are. So be a man of your word and woman of your word. That's what that's what we are. Because, well, what's going to guarantee this marriage? My vow. My vow. I can't control anyone on earth. I can barely control me. I can't control my kids. I mean, they do a pretty good job, but I can't control them. And I can't control my spouse. And you've probably seen the situations where they tried to do that to another spouse. And it destroys. But I can work to control me and to love God and to keep my vow, and that's my guarantee. The world is a mess, but that's my guarantee. I'm loved and I'm committed to God, and I'm going to live a right way. I know that the world's going to inject itself. But that's what we have for our guarantee. We step up and we live in our roles, right, of Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. The submission, the love, and then all the other verses in the Bible that talk about things. And we're going to be afraid and hate the violence that the world wants to inject and say, well, breakages and disillusion, that's just the norm and that's just what it is. And we're going to say no. We're going to be different. So here's just some ideas. I'm going to just throw them all up on the screen. As I was working on my PowerPoint, my brain was just full. So this is just words on a screen. It's not that fancy. There's no blocks and nothing's flying in. But marriage is the picture of oneness. One of the things that really struck Heather and I when we had this conversation years ago, she had a Bible reading program that was reading 10 chapters a day in 10 different sections of the Bible. So, you know, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and then a Psalm, and one of the Gospels, and something from a letter, just spread out throughout the entire Bible, and she can give you the numbers. But if I remember right, every single day, marriage or divorce or infidelity was brought up. 10 chapters in the Bible, and it's going to talk about this at least once. It is everywhere how severe this is, because that's what the Bible is about, this and getting us to understand it in this. And so we need to take this seriously. The severity, the security of our commitment in marriage is connected to that severity and that security in our commitment with God. And God feeds our spirit, feeds our emotions, and that's how we can feed and help each other. So we need to cling to these things, and we need to hold on to them. Let's read from Genesis 2 as my psalm to close. It's not quite a psalm. Just read the story. Satan comes in. He makes nothing. It's God that creates and makes. Satan doesn't make a thing. He just throws dirt up on whatever it is that God makes. And so, you know, what are we going to be? People who make or people who try to break? And look at what God makes in chapter 2 in verse 18. The Lord said to God, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Don't you love the irony of that last verse? Reading that last verse of naked and unashamed makes you feel ashamed to read it aloud. But that's what the beauty of marriage is that we have this and we're not ashamed. And it's okay. That was man's relationship with God, because he didn't have any clothes on in front of God. And it was okay. There was no shame. And Satan comes in and throws a bit of stain onto that creation. Man chooses sin, and now man is ashamed. So what God gives us in marriage helps us to see what he gives us in making us at all. And that's why my faithfulness to your wife, your faithfulness to your spouse, your faithfulness to your sisters and brothers, for goodness sakes, that's what the prayer was in John 17, is how we are seeing our commitment here to a God that we can't see and sometimes feel have a hard time of understanding. And that's why it hurts down here, because it's that severe. And that's why, even when it hurts down here, we have to be good about it, because it is that severe. So may God bless us, because we live in a mess. There's a lot of good people in this room. And I'm sure that there's a lot of good people with a lot of bad hurts. And we have to hold on and try to do what's right and try to hold on and keep doing what's right, because God's going to bless us. Pray for yourselves, pray for your family, pray for your sisters and brothers here, that we will do good and be good and do the right things, and that God will give us strength. And then get up and find someone that you can help, because we need this kind of help. We need this kind of love. If there's anyone here who needs prayer like that this morning, we're all here and ready to pray with you. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing?